So if you do have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 22, please follow along with me as we read today's passage. Beginning in verse 14, we read, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing." Let's pray. Father, to continue to thank and praise you, Lord, to continue to seek and be found by you, to be in right fellowship. Father, I thank you that you've brought us to this point and you have taught us, Lord, that for every time we come together, there is more of you to be revealed in the relationship that you've already made possible for all who have trusted you, Lord. Father, I ask that you would so work in each heart and mind today that we would hear exactly what you know that we need, what you desire to speak. Father, lastly, I pray before you do the teaching amongst us, as that we would understand and your very desires would become ours. We ask these things and all of your will to be done by you for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So a couple of things here. We're going to focus mainly on Luke's gospel, but I'll be referring us to a couple other passages. And as we get to the Last Supper portion and the communion portion, we'll be referring back to another passage that, oftentimes we look at in the New Testament where the Lord's Supper is explained, and that's going to be in, where is that going to be? What do you think?
Corinthians.
First Corinthians? Can we be more specific?
11.
We always go to 11. Here's what I want you to hear. You're not wrong. I want to encourage you to prayerfully seek the Lord and see that the Lord even starts before that, well into chapter 10, and I think we're going to see that portion of that book that we've been referring to a lot in our Exodus study, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is directly tied in to communion. We'll look at that in just a few more minutes here, Lord willing. But as we begin to jump in and break this down verse by verse, Luke's gospel is unique. And let's remember way back at the beginning when we started this, we saw that God's direction, the purpose of Luke's gospel, that we would become certain of the things which we were instructed. So this is not, I don't think, really likely anybody's first pass at this particular passage or Passover or communion in general. But the question before us as we look at this, are we certain that we have everything and we're in the position that the Lord wants us to be in as we approach this? So the title of the teaching today, for anyone taking notes and for the recording, I guess, is Two Meals. two meals. Why is it two meals? Because what we're going to see is that Jesus concludes the last Passover and then initiates communion. There's a clear break. Maybe you've not thought of it that way before, but we'll see it as we get in. Also, one more thing that's unique to Luke's gospel is the way the treatment of Judas is dealt with. We've seen in our previous teaching that Satan entered Judas, right? And Jesus dismissed him. But we've also seen in Luke's text that Jesus said, "The hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." So which is it? Has Satan been dismissed in Judas, or is Judas with him? Well, technically, yes, and John's gospel bears it out. It's when John's gospel records the portion where Jesus announces his betrayer, the disciples are all asking themselves, well, who is it? Ask him, ask him. And then John, who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, it's the one who dips his hand with me in the dish. Jesus dips a piece of bread, gives it to Judas, and then Judas leaves. The Lord doesn't do anything for no purpose. I think the timing is so important. Judas partook of the Passover and ate with him. But then Judas, and Satan with him, in him, was dismissed. Judas did not. Judas and Satan could not partake of communion with the Lord. So with that bit of an introduction, let's get in here and break this down the way the Holy Spirit has directed Luke to record and frame the teaching in this gospel. Begins in verse 14, when the hour had come, and you know it's not a specific hour, but the time. It is now the time for Jesus to bring forth this teaching before the 12 apostles who are with him. Verse 14, and now Jesus speaking in verse 15 says to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Three things clearly in view. Jesus knew that before the suffering, which of course is Jesus' death on the cross, that the Passover would be eaten. Now, the other thing is, in this translation, Jesus says, with fervent desire. Other very good translations say, with earnest desire, right? Most literal breakdown of this would be, and we wouldn't say this in English, but with desire I have desired. So Jesus is putting emphasis. We've all wanted something, but we all add other words into it. I want this so bad, right? Here's the point, and I believe this is the Lord's point. Please recognize that what Jesus is communicating is something that he wants on a level greater than all the other levels, or at least it's expressed that way. With fervent desire, Jesus has been looking forward to this time with the disciples, and specifically the partaking with them of the meals, two actually, and what they represent. The first one, we'll call it the last Passover. Recently, we've been in Exodus where the first Passover was implemented as the Lord was preparing to take his people Israel out of Egypt. Exodus records that God gave them instruction that they would find a spotless lamb prepared in a certain way, no bones would be broken. They would eat the meal in haste. And the Lord goes on to say that this will be Passover because on that night, the blood of the lamb, the Lord instructed to be spread upon the lintels, which is the horizontal portion of the doorframe, and the doorposts. And then the Lord would see that the blood was on that doorframe, and he would pass over the house. No one in that home that did that would be harmed. Now, we know that God knows all things. He doesn't have to look. But what we should see is there that the, even in that Old Testament or the beginnings of it, it was an act of faith. God gives a command. They hadn't heard anything like this before. They did it, just responded to what God said, and they were indeed safe because of it. That first Passover and every Passover done by the Lord's instruction and the Lord's way, of which there are countless thousands of them, all point to the final Passover, the spotless Lamb of God, the once for all sacrifice who would voluntarily give his life for the sins of the world. Jesus is our Passover. Scripture declares it. Hebrews goes on to say this very clearly. His sacrifice was once for all. No more after that. That's why we're saying this is the last Passover. Everyone from the time of Exodus up to this point was directed by God and was to point everybody towards the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. So as we remember that, we can understand why Jesus said with fervent desire, everything that has come before, all everything that he, the Lord, has seen in the travails of his people and all of creation is all coming up to this moment when a way would be made for a people who could not save themselves, is eternally separated, could be reunited to the Lord. That salvation, that they may know me, that they would be reconciled to God. If Jesus doesn't suffer, it cannot happen. He's going to the cross and he says, I fervently have desired. So it isn't just the meal. It is the meal, but it's also what it represents. And that's not the end. That's the beginning. So let's get back to our text here this morning. Verse 15, again, Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, now, this is just the seated disciples, I will no longer eat of it until it is, please notice this word, fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus references this twice. I'm asking you to take a close look at what Jesus is pointing out. What is Jesus not going to eat of again? Well, there's clearly a meal. Let's continue to read and we'll answer the question. Verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Here it comes, verse 18. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's the end of the Passover meal. Jesus said, here, divide this amongst yourselves. Then, as we look at the next part, it's going to be the part that we call the Lord's Supper, or what we partake of as communion. And that word is important. Now, here's a more specific question. I will no longer partake of it, right? So we think of the different meals that Scripture refers to, the wedding supper of the Lamb, clearly foretold. There's going to be a banquet, right? Dining with the Lord. My question is, for the Lord's purposes with us today, is when do you think that is going to happen, what Jesus is referring to? When he, Jesus, said, I'll no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then again, he says, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. In your thinking, and I'm not putting you on the spot, don't shout it out, do you only think that that means, well, you know, that's when we're face to face with Jesus, be it, you know, death or rapture, Jesus comes back with the saints, implements his kingdom, and then that's when, well, that's not wrong, but it's not complete. Here's how I can make it very clear for all of us. If I would ask you, for those of you who've believed in Christ, when is the kingdom of God? I think many of you would remember a phrase that's been coined that describes what Scripture teaches. The kingdom of God for the believer in Christ is already, but not yet. It's already here in that you're seated together with Jesus in the heavenlies, and now you're his ambassador. Well, what do you ambass, right? What do you represent? You're a representative of the kingdom of which you are now a citizen, seated together with him in the heavenlies. Now, that doesn't mean the fullness of it's here, because the whole earth won't know the kingdom of God until Jesus, the King, comes back and sets up his kingdom. So as we think about that, for the believer who understands that Jesus, the last, the final, the ultimate Passover, the Lamb, now is saying to the disciples, hey, there's a time when I can partake of a meal. I can drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God. There will be a future fulfillment. But let me ask you, when we come together with the Lord in the Lord's way, are we just partaking of this by ourselves? Or is the Lord actually partaking it with us, so to speak? There's a lot to think about here, but there's one scripture as we think about the reality here and now for the abiding believer, that believer who's walking by faith in the Spirit. And it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 that I'm thinking of. Do you remember the scripture? Our brother Paul says, and this isn't unique to Paul, this is unique to every believer who's abiding. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can you do anything by yourself in the Spirit? The verse continues, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself for me. There's the aspect, and I think a big part of what Jesus fervently desired. It's not the fulfillment of it, but what Jesus wanted and what communion represents is what we partake of with him. And think of the very nature of it. We take of the bread, we take of the cup. What that represents is he becomes part of us. We become part of him. As we partake of the bread and the cup together, it's symbolic of what that culture understood, and we understand. It's like this represents all of us being joined together with the Lord. There is no biblical way you can think of that and leave Jesus not being a partaker in that. For he, the Lord, said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we gather together with the Lord's way, we partake of the Lord, we partake with the Lord partakes with us. It's that great mystery of him and us, us and him, as Jesus prayed in John 17. The way the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all one, well, we become one with him and one with one another. So as we get back to the text here this morning, there's a Passover meal, the last one that the disciples would have. And then Jesus implements what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Here it is in verse 19. Speaking of Jesus, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Now, there is symbolism obviously used. Jesus hasn't been to the cross yet, but what this meal will represent is what Jesus is about to do, of course, his body, which would be freely given on the cross. And there's that aspect that Jesus said, this is my body which is given for you. The substitutionary place. Part of what we understand happened on the cross is Jesus died for us. The penalty for our sins was borne by Jesus alone. The wrath of God was fully poured out upon him. Old Testament, it pleased the Father to crush him. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when, as we're told, I believe, in the New Testament, it is said of Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? Why? The second part of that verse declares it. that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's a whole new reality. The death isn't the end, it's the beginning, or the popular song says, death is the doorway to resurrection life or the new life. What this communion or Lord's Supper meal represents is our oneness with the Lord. That culture, biblically, if you eat with one another, there's that close association. That's the representation. You eat of the same loaf, the loaf becomes part of you, it becomes part of me, and there's a symbolic, you know, we're one with one another here. The body was given, well, for that. This is my body which is given for you. Now look at verse 19 also. Do this in remembrance of me. Obviously there's more to like, yeah, Jesus died, let's do the communion thing. And we'll get to the negative aspect in just a moment. And we see it sort of introduced in our text this morning. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. If there's one thing, one main point that covers everything that's being said this morning that I would ask you to remember is Jesus had fervent desire for this. That he could go in our place, take the penalty, not that it was pleasant for him, but Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. But what would be available as a result of Jesus doing this? That's what the Lord wanted. And what is that? That our sins could be forgiven? No, that's part of it. But why? So we could have true communion, true fellowship. Think of the name of the alternate name of the Lord's Supper meal. We're having communion. What does that mean? It means to become one, intimately inseparable. That's what Jesus has fervent desire. And let me say this, well, for my benefit as well, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have that same desire. That's an indicator. Why am I not liking? Well, you know, I know what the Lord wants, but I'm really not interested in it. I'll give you the short answer. Because I'm in the flesh. When I'm in the Spirit, it's just like, no, what the Lord wants, that's my desire. That's His desire for me. And it's not a hard thing, as 1 John says, His commands are not burdensome. Why? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, because the Lord is doing this. That's the rest that we speak about. Jesus had everything. It's not all explained here. You know I'm reaching into the New Testament for the explanation. That's where we see the fullness that we're given. Right here, it's just a focus on the moment. I've wanted this so much. And it's for all of the reasons that we can be in the right relationship with the Lord that He desires. And He desires it fervently. In verse 20, we read, likewise, or in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Right? Okay. Jesus held a literal cup. But when Jesus says the new covenant, it automatically confirms that there was a covenant that came before, an older one. We know it as the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And as we've looked at recently, even in the Old Testament, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, foretold a day would come when the Lord would make a new covenant with His people. This is the moment. And cup, Jesus had a physical one, but it's also used symbolically, talking about the cup of wrath that was poured out full strength. Jesus, for the believer, took that cup. The cup is symbolic of a plan. So when Jesus prays, and we'll study it, should the Lord tarry in our future study, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no cup in the garden, but there was a plan, God's plan, for Jesus to go through the process of being the perfect sacrifice, satisfying fully God's righteous requirement that we might know Him. So there's a lot bound up here when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus will die. That's what the shedding of blood references here. Now, from this point, think about it where we're at. Passover? No, Jesus said, I'm not going to do that anymore till it's fulfilled. I want to present to you today, brothers and sisters, that the Lord's Supper, what we know as communion, is the fulfillment of what Passover was to represent. Passover always looked forward to Jesus. Communion is the present for those who have believed, being one with Jesus. But just because we're a believer doesn't mean we, by default, are 24/7 automatically working in perfect union. Oh, yes, in our position, we're seated, but in the here and now, just like the disciples, and probably especially next week, where we read, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. It's just mortifying if you think about it. Everything that Jesus is communicating to them and what the old and the new covenant, the fulfillment and the instituting of the new, and there's the betrayer present with him on the table, and Judas was present until Jesus commanded him, what you do, do quickly, as the other Gospels teach us. Right? The betrayer is there. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so that's Judas. And Jesus dismisses Judas. Jesus dismisses Satan. Why do we say it that way? Because there's no separation of those two at the time. We were told in our future study, Satan entered. Satan entered Judas. And in many of our teachings and much of the scripture, the unbeliever is said to be all sons of darkness. When Jesus told his adversaries, even though they were highly religious people, you're of your father, the devil. We understand before we were born again, we weren't sons and daughters of the Most High. Rather, we were sons and daughters of the Most Low. Right? And we were members of his kingdom, the kingdom of death and darkness. And when a believer walks in the flesh, that's where Satan has his rule. I should also point out to you that, scripturally speaking, Satan appears to have a special interest in this particular supper. So let's read a little bit more again and get to a main point, which is really going to help prepare us for partaking of the Lord's Supper. First off, well, Satan was right there with Judas. But now, Satan and Judas have been dismissed by the Lord before the Lord's Supper actually happens. Let's read the rest of the statement, verse 22. Jesus said, truly, the Son of Man goes, it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. Of course, that's Judas. We're here to get the disciples' reaction. Verse 23, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Jesus just said, the one who's going to betray me is here. You know, we know, they found out, they asked, it's the one who I give as Judas, right? But they're asking, does anybody see a problem for those who are not Judas? In the way that they're, I'm going to use this term specifically, and we'll see it again in a moment. For those who are examining themselves, right? Well, the text tells us they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Whose perspective is it that carries the day? If we're right with God or not. The psalmist writes, search me.
Rich and Cindy's car just got hit.
I'll let my brother signal when the recording is back on, and we're going to jump right back in where we left off. Okay, as we finish up the teaching for today, as we've looked at with Jesus and the disciples, we've kind of left off here where the disciples in verse 23, they began to question among themselves, which of them was it who would do this thing? The thing being, betray Jesus. So the Lord has given me the direction of from the text of noticing that even amongst the disciples, there was a lack of certainty there. They didn't even know. And one thing that the text records was good and one thing was not good in Luke's account here. First, they began to question, examine. First, they all acknowledged betraying Christ. That's, is it me? They didn't know. The problem being that they began to question among themselves. The other Gospels tell us the resolution. In Matthew's Gospel, it records that they were very sorrowful and they began to ask Jesus, Lord, is it I? Right? So in the text here, we see a couple of main points, and we're going to turn, if you want to start making your way there now, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that even as Jesus said that this will be the end for the Passover, he would not partake again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom, that the Lord was setting the stage, implementing not only the new covenant, but the new covenant would have as part of it a new fellowship meal. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion, for which Jesus had fervent desire. And even as we don't have much instruction or explanation in Luke's gospel, the Lord, of course, so graciously gave us, well, explanation of all of these things later on. When I asked you earlier in the teaching, what passage do we often go to? We said 1 Corinthians 11, which, well, yes, absolutely. We go to 1 Corinthians 11, but then I said and encouraged, I want to really point out that the teaching involving the Lord's Supper, and yes, I know, in a greater and important way, all of Scripture ties together in knowing the Lord, but specifically with a focus on communion here, if you let me direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll pick it up here, just in kind of summarizing the first 11 verses, which we look at so often, where the Lord says, hey, the Old Testament things, those were written for our, as examples for us, and admonition, and Romans tells us for our learning. Conclusion here, we're told, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is very simply this, anything that would take the place of the Lord or anything that we would put that we would worship not just above the Lord, but even alongside the Lord. We have the Old Testament teachings, right? You can't put Dagon next, the Philistine god, next to the ark, right? The Lord's not having it. He said, I'm the Lord your God. To him only shall you worship. That's Jesus' words. So idolatry, anything that we have, not only in place of God, but even alongside, it's occupying space that the Lord should have. And then we're picking it up here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Now, our brother's confidence was in the Holy Spirit within the church who would make us wise. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, here it comes, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, communion, oneness with his death. That's furthermore, not only did Jesus die, but Romans explains, we died with him. Now, that's not the end. We died with him to the old so that we might live in the fullness of the newness of life. So there's just a reference made. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, so there's the cup, there's the bread. Clearly he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This is where we hear the words, we really want to take the time to seek the Lord out and ask the Father to explain that. What does that mean, the communion of the body? We're going to see in just a few moments a familiar passage. When we get it wrong, well, there's there's certainly circumstances as a result. Continuing on, verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. We, though many, all the members of the body of Christ, one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So there's the scripture from what I explained earlier. We'll go a little bit further. He uses the Old Testament example. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered idols anything rather? The things which the Gentiles, unbelievers, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now, please hear this. That's already been given. I talked about it earlier. In the flesh, you can only serve Satan. But this was written to believers, brothers and sisters. Those who've had their sins forgiven, their eternal destiny is stamped heaven. But in the here and now, this instruction was given so the church then and the church now would understand. When our brother says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So the Lord's Supper, the communion meal, is a fellowship meal. And it's just a question of who are we fellowshipping with, right? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. It's either or. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons, right? Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? I want to point that out because of what we saw in Luke. We're told by the Lord in James that the Holy Spirit yearns jealously, right? What is that all about? I had a gal ask me once, you know, if God gives the commandment that you shall not covet, then what's with the Lord being jealous? Jealousy and covetousness are different things. Coveting is wanting something for your own that is not yours. Being jealous is when something that is yours is being occupied or controlled by something or someone else. So when we see this, that the Lord is provoked, right? The Lord doesn't like it when we're not in the kind of fellowship with Him that He desires. And again, this is what Jesus had fervent desire for. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things will edify or build up, right? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, it goes into a passage here on some things that were going on about foods and practices, sacrifice to idols. But the principles behind all of that, they hold true for this. It's really who are we serving? Because whom we're serving is really who we truly have fellowship with in the Lord's eyes. So we're here in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to skip forward a little bit further. After the passages that we advanced, after Paul had already talked to the Corinthians about partaking of the Lord's Supper and explaining it, you're either fellowshipping with God or you're fellowshipping with demons, we pick it back up in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I did not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It always impresses me when I read this that the church needs to understand you can be worse off going to church than not going. It simply depends on what is the church. And if I asked you, what is the church? One of you would say, well, the church is the body of Christ. And that's a central theme here. So let me go quickly through it and we'll pick up the point at the end. Why were they worse off? Well, verse 18 tells us, for first of all, when you come together as a church, an assembly, I hear that there's divisions among you. In part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The Lord said that there would be divisions, but it's just a question of which one are we going to be. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were eating. But in this case, for in eating, each one takes his own supper, his own physical food, ahead of others, One's hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, here comes the instructions. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We just looked at it in Luke. It's the Lord's Supper portion. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Remembering Jesus, his instruction. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Remember what Jesus said? With fervent desire, I desire to eat this before I suffer. Jesus was proclaiming his own death, and so are we. When we do this the Lord's way, when it's his supper, there's that understanding that this isn't about what we want, like the Corinthians were looking for. This is about being a member of the body of Christ, so that the head is controlling us all individually and together. And in that, there is a proclamation, even if you don't use the words, whoever's watching, spiritual being or person here below, will see that these people no longer live for their own desires, but for the desires of another. And again, that was the key point. Jesus has fervent desire in this. Jesus wants so bad for us to have the fellowship that he gave his life for. And so do we in the Spirit. And when those two come together, it changes us. Remember me, Jesus said. From our spiritual growth study, you remember what happens when we focus on the Lord Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us we're transformed to be like him by the Holy Spirit. So again in verse 26, as we finish up and get ready for the Lord's Supper, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Who's guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, unbelievers are. I am convinced that there is only one way that you can partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Everything else is a symptom of it, but the one cause is we're doing it in the flesh. We're bringing something of ourselves or something from somebody else, be it Satan or somebody else, and not simply what the Lord says. Our full attention focused on the Lord having his way. Evidences of this, well, the 1 Corinthians, they were thinking of themselves before others, right? Jesus doesn't, and neither do we in him. So, where we saw the disciples failing, this can be the Lord's triumph in us, and it really needs to be. It's going to determine whether or not we're partaking this in a way that pleases the Lord. Verse 28, we're told, let a man examine himself. They were, but they conferred among themselves. Oh, do you think it was me? Do you think I'm the betrayer? Until they asked Jesus. It's only Jesus who can dismiss Satan. It's only Jesus who can point out the things. In this case of the example, it was Judas. But when we examine ourselves, we need to hear what the Lord is telling us. We don't need to just take our own counsel or anybody else's. We're told in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. We're all part of him. He's part of us. For this reason, for those in Corinth that didn't do it, well, they put God in the position where he had to chasten them. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They're dead, literally. And then we're told if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The Lord disciplines his children if we put him in the position where he has to. But as he grows us, he's just like a human parent. They teach their children, if you evaluate yourself, you would not put us, your parents, in the position to where we have to correct you. And that's what we're learning. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. So that's going to conclude our portion of the teaching. Let's go ahead and pause the recording here.